After much thought, I decided to preach on something that we're all very knowledgeable about, sin. Sin is something that I know well and something that we all have in common. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15 that he declared himself to be the foremost of all sinners. Do we see ourselves with the same problem? Every person, great or not so great in the Bible, except for Jesus himself, sinned at one time or another. As we read through the Bible, we see how imperfect the men and women were, even those who were considered great persons of the faith. In other words, they were just like us. Now, as a Christian, what if I sin? Does this mean that I'm really not a believer, and that I'm going straight to hell, and that I'm not saved? Why do I keep on sinning? How can God ever forgive me for some of the horrible things I've done in my life? And if he does forgive me, do I still have to suffer the consequences of my sin? Well, I thank God, speaking through the Apostle John, can help us with all those questions. If you have your Bible, I'd like for you to turn to 1 John chapter 1. And I want to start with verse 5. And this can be found on page 1210 in your pew Bible. That'll be 1 John chapter 1. We'll start with verse 5. This letter was written as a circular letter to churches, and it is written to Christians. So remember that this morning as we read. This letter was written to Christians. So starting with verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us or purify us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides ought to in the same way in which he walked. So, do you think John thought the subject of sin was important? 9 times in this short passage, John mentions sin. So, let's quickly define sin. Very simply put, sin is disobedience to the will of God. Sin is disobedience to the will of God. Inward and outward disobedience and rebellion. And even more simply, if you have young children at home, which some of you do, you might explain to them this way, doing what they want to do rather than what God wants them to do. In 1 John 3:4, John says that everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. A sinful heart refuses to submit to the law of God. That is the very essence of sin. For example, in Genesis chapter 12, when Abraham, the great man of faith, was escaping famine, he went down to Egypt and lied to Pharaoh about his wife, Sarah, and said she was his sister. He sinned. Later in chapter 16, we see that he tried to help God by marrying Hagar, Sarah's maidservant, and they conceived a son. Abraham received God's forgiveness, just as we can, but he also reaped the consequences. God will forgive and cleanse our sin, but he doesn't always remove the consequences. God will forgive and cleanse our sin. Wait, just like Abraham, Paul, the writer himself, John, we as Christians sin. Now, getting back to our text, 1 John 8 reads, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." When we were born again, we received a new nature, the spirit nature. The Holy Spirit lives within Christians, but that doesn't eliminate the old sinful nature we were born with. The old sinful nature fights against the new spirit nature. Galatians 5:16 and 17 says this, and this is Paul speaking, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Listen, no amount of self-discipline, no amount of man-made rules and regulations can control our old sinful desire, our own sinful nature. Our own sinful nature is a problem, and only the Holy Spirit can help us overcome the old sinful nature. Romans 8:12-13 says it best. Again, this is Paul speaking. "So then, brothers, we as debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So in chapter 1 of 1 John, John illustrates sin by using the contrast between light and darkness. God is light, sin is darkness. John says in 1 John 1:5 that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Just like God and sin cannot coexist, neither can light and darkness. When we are saved, we are called out of darkness into his wonderful light. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So is it possible for a Christian to walk in darkness and think he is in the light? This story of a hunter might illustrate this. One day a hunter went squirrel hunting in Tennessee. He was deep in the woods when it started to rain. He crawled into one of the caves in the hillside and sat there in the dark for about 30 minutes. But it was cold, so he gathered some leaves and lit them on fire. With this, the light from the fire, he looked around and discovered he wasn't alone. He said that he had never been in a place with so many spiders and lizards as were there. And over there in the corner was a snake, coiled up, just looking at him. Suddenly, he decided that the rain was a better choice than the cave. When the light revealed what was in the cave, he couldn't be comfortable there any longer. It's the same with us. The light of God's word reveals we are sinners. We can't have fellowship with God in the darkness. We need to let God's word bring us into the light and reveal what sin we need to confess so that we can have fellowship with God. Light produces life, growth, and beauty. But darkness elicits danger, fear, uncertainty, and evil. Darkness and light cannot coexist in the same place. If we're walking in the light, what has to go? The darkness. If we're holding on to sin, then what goes? The light. Walking in the light enables us to recognize sin and deal with it. It's only by the Holy Spirit's power that Christians are enabled to deal with their sin problem. Something that we're commanded to do, but how do we do that? How do Christians deal with their sin problem? In our text this morning, John shows us three ways in which people deal with that sin. Now, a disclaimer here. The first way is the way not to deal with your sin, but the next two are the right way to deal with your sin. So let's start with how not to deal with your sin first. Remember that 1 John was written to Christians? John tells us that Christians who live sinfully are walking in the darkness, and they may try to deal with it by covering up their sin, typically by lying their way out of it. In 1 John 1:6, John says that we lie to others. He says, "If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." So here, the Christian is claiming to be in a faithful relationship with Jesus, yet constantly living in the darkness. In other words, living as if they had no relationship with Jesus. They may want all their friends to think they are something that they are not. So they lie about their lives, trying to impress others. In verse 8, we see that once we begin to lie to others, then we start lying to ourselves. Verse 8 says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." So we not only deceive ourselves, but we also deceive ourselves. If we claim to be without sin, that's saying that we're believing the lies that we told others and that we conceived ourselves, that is the truth. Unfortunately, it is possible for the believer to live in sin, yet convince himself that everything is fine in his relationship with the Lord. This past week, during my sermon prep, I was in 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel, there is a classic example of denial with King David. I think you all know the story of David and Bathsheba. David was on top of the king's roof and saw Bathsheba bathing, so David sent messengers for her and commits adultery with her. David and Bathsheba conceive a child, and then David has Bathsheba's husband Uriah murdered to cover it up. The scripture states that the thing King David had done displeased the Lord. When we read that, we might think how obvious that was. After all, David had broken how many of the Ten Commandments? You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. David had wandered into the dark, and though he was very distressed by it, he refused to come out of the darkness into the light, at least for a time. Time passes. A baby is born, and David tries to carry on with his royal duties as usual. But one day, the prophet Nathan confronts David with a hypothetical situation. Let me read from 2 Samuel 12, verses 1 through 7. "And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, 'There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. And it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." Verse 5 said, David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Nathan said to David, "You are the man." Was it possible that David, the man after God's own heart, had begun believing that he had gotten away with something by his lies? Once we begin to lie to others, it won't be long before we actually believe our own lies. But John is not through. After we lie to others, we then lie to ourselves. The next step is trying to lie to God. Chapter 1, verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him, God, a liar, and his word is not in us. We contradict his word, which says in Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We start believing that maybe we're the one exception to that rule. We apply God's word to others, but not to ourselves. We sit through Sunday morning worship or Sunday school, and we're not touched by the Bible's teachings. We start to become highly critical of other Christians, but we strongly resist applying the word to our own lives. We become dishonest believers. So how does sin affect the dishonest believer? What does he have to lose? Well, first, he loses the word. In 1 John 1:6, we see that he stops living the truth. In verse 8, the truth is no longer in him. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In verse 10, he turns the truth into lies. The Bible is the word of truth, and one of the first symptoms of walking in darkness is loss of blessing from the Bible, the word of truth. You cannot read the word profitably while you're walking in darkness. But second, John also tells us that a dishonest believer loses something else. He loses his fellowship with God and God's people. 1 John 1:6 again, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. When we're not walking in the light, prayer becomes empty words. Worship is just a dull routine. The believer becomes critical of other Christians and starts staying away from the fellowship at church. The third loss is this. The believer loses his witness. 1 John 2:4 says this, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Satan cannot control your salvation, but he can try to take your witness. God warns us in Proverbs 28:13, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." David tried to cover his sins, and it cost him his health. It cost him his joy. It cost him his family, and it almost cost him his kingdom. In other words, it cost him his witness to his family and to his people. Why do we try to cover our sins when God already knows them? And he's the judge. It's good that John doesn't leave us with just the don'ts. He shows us two ways that we're supposed to deal with our sin problem. The first, confess your sins. We see that in 1 John 1:7 and 9. In 1 John 1:7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin." 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So what happens when we confess our sins? John tells us in 1 John 2:1 and 2. He writes, "I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Many of you here this morning may be reading the New American Standard Bible. Others of you are probably reading the ESV, the English Standard Version, which is what our pew Bibles are. And there may be even some of you using the NIV or King James Version. These versions use the words advocate and propitiation. Those are words that you're probably likely to hear occasionally in your Christian walk. The NIV uses one who speaks in our defense for advocate, one who speaks in our defense and atoning sacrifice for propitiation. Now, the word propitiation, I've always thought it was a kind of a funny word. It's not a word I think I've ever used in my everyday vocabulary. John MacArthur says that propitiation means appeasement or satisfaction. He says, quote, "The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross satisfied the demands of God's holiness for the punishment of sin. So Jesus' death on the cross propitiated or satisfied God," end quote. At the cross, God in his holiness judged sin. But God in his love offered Jesus Christ to the world as Savior. God was just, and then he punished sin. But he's also a loving Father, because he offers free forgiveness through what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. 1 John 4:10 says this, "And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, or an atoning sacrifice for our sins." In Romans 3:23-25, Paul describes it best. He says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ." God presented his Son, Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood, propitiation. That Jesus was judged for our sins, satisfied God's justice. Jesus alone satisfied God. When we trust Jesus as Savior and Lord, Jesus' blood satisfies God's judgment for our sins. Jesus propitiates God's justice on us. Now, let's look at the word advocate. Jesus is an advocate for believers, one who speaks in our defense. The word John used for advocate is the very same word that Jesus used when he was talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit in John 14:15. It literally means helper, one called alongside. So advocate means one called alongside or a helper. I don't know if any one of you have ever had to appear in court, but if you ever had to appear in court and it's a serious matter, you take an advocate with you. In our times, an advocate is what? An attorney or a lawyer to stand by your side and plead your case. Jesus is our advocate in the presence of God. He speaks in our defense. Even though Jesus finished his work here on earth, the work of giving his life as a sacrifice for our sins, propitiation, he has more work in heaven. He represents us before God's throne. He advocates for us. Think about that. As our high priest, as it says in Hebrews, Jesus sympathizes with our weaknesses and temptations and gives us grace. As our advocate, Jesus is there for us and helps us when we sin. When we confess our sins to God, because of Christ's advocacy, God forgives us. Jesus represents believers before God's throne, and his sacrifice on the cross makes it possible for the forgiveness of the believer's sin. Because Christ died for his people, He satisfied the justice of God because he lives for us at God's right hand. He can apply his sacrifice to our needs day by day. All he wants us to do, as John instructs us in verse 9, is that when we sin, we confess our sin. So what does it mean to confess? The word actually means to agree with God. To confess sin means to say the same thing that God says about sin. True confession is naming sin and calling it by the very same name that God calls it. Envy, lust, deceit, hatred, etc. I've read that there are something like 124 individual sins listed in the scriptures. Confession simply means being honest with ourselves and being honest with God. And if others are involved, being honest with them as well. It's more than just admitting sin. It means judging our sin and facing it squarely. When we confess our sins, God promises to forgive us. As we previously discussed in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us or purify us from all unrighteousness. But this promise is not a get-out-of-jail-free card that makes it easy for us to continue in sin. When we confess our sins, it means that we then turned away from those sins, we repent. It means that we said the same thing that God said about sin. Sin is a terrible thing. God hates sin, and now when you confess it, you hate it too. Confession restores us to the Father. When should we confess our sins? Immediately, when we discover it. This shouldn't be so hard, because as I already said, God already knows our sin and he's the judge. By walking in the light rather than in the darkness, we're able to see the sin in our lives and deal with it immediately. And this leads us to the second right way we can deal with our sins. We can conquer sin by walking in the light. To walk in the light means to be open and honest, to be sincere. The word sincere is interesting. It comes from two Latin words, sana and sera. Sana, S-I-N-E, and sera, C-E-R-A, which means without wax. In Roman days, some sculptors covered up their mistakes by filling the defects in their marble statues with wax, which was not readily visible. That is, until the statue had been exposed to the hot sun. For a while, the credible sculptors made their customers knew that their statues they sold were sana sera, without wax. What you see is what you get. Honest, upright, faithful, and true. To walk in the light means to be honest with God, with ourselves, and with others. It means that when the light reveals our sins to us, we immediately confess them to God and then ask and claim God's forgiveness. And if our sin hurts other people, we ask for his or her forgiveness as well. But walking in the light means something else too. It means obeying God's word. In 1 John 2, 3-4, it says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." To walk in the light means spending time daily in God's word, discovering what his will is, then obeying what he has told us to do. Obedience to God's word is proof of our love for him. There are three motives for obedience. We can obey because we have to, because we need to, or because we want to. A slave obeys because he has to. A worker obeys because he needs to. He needs to keep his job. A Christian obeys his Heavenly Father because he wants to. The relationship between him and God is one of love. Jesus said in John 14:15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Let me ask you, how did you learn obedience? As a child, I first learned obedience because I had to. If I didn't obey, I got spanked. And as I recall, I got spanked pretty often. But as we grow up, we discover that obedience means enjoyment and reward. So we start obeying because it met certain needs in our lives. But then it was a real mark of maturity when we start obeying because of love. Walking in the light involves truth, obedience, and love. It means following the example of Christ and walking as Christ walked. In 1 John 2:6 it says, "Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked, or the same way as Jesus walked." We are to look to Jesus as one example of the kind of life we should live. This means living as Christ. Christ is not only the sacrifice for our sins and the advocate who represents us before God, but he is also the perfect pattern and example for our daily lives. So how does walking in the light practically help the Christian? First, walking in the light helps us with our relationship within the church. Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Walking in the light means living to please only one person, Jesus Christ. It simplifies our goals, unifies our lives, and gives us a sense of peace. To walk with Christ means to depend completely on him for all that we need in order to live for him and to serve him. It's a living relationship. As Jesus lives out his life through us, we're able to follow the example and walk as he walked. Paul expressed this perfectly in Galatians 2:20-21. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." After all, what has Christ done for us? He created us. He's our pattern in which we're supposed to live. He died for our sins. He advocates for us in God's presence, and he will return for us. So let me sum it up. God helps us conquer sin. Isn't that encouraging? We will never lose the sin nature we were born with until we get to heaven. But we don't need to obey its desires. As we walk in the light and see sin as it actually is, we will hate it and run from it. And if we sin, we immediately confess it to God and ask the Lord Jesus Christ for his cleansing and forgiveness. By depending on the power of the Holy Spirit, we walk with Christ, walking as he walked. John makes it clear that living the Christian life means that you have absolutely no love for sin. Instead of trying to cover our sins, a true believer confesses sins and tries to conquer it by walking in the light of God's word. We shouldn't be content simply to know that we're going to heaven. We should desire to enjoy the heavenly life right here and now. We must be careful to match our walk and our talk. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, please help us by the power of the Holy Spirit to conquer our sin problem and to walk in the light of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to have victory over sin. Help us to walk alongside others in the body of Christ who might be struggling with sin. Please help us to live as you have commanded us to, in obedience to your word, and in the name of the one who forgives our sins and saves us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.